Good evening, everybody. Glad that we're able to study God's Word together this morning. It'll be a little bit different, a little bit more informal tonight. The Lord has laid a bit of a topic on my heart this morning, a little bit different. We'll be back in Daniel next time that we're together. Tonight, I felt it was important to talk about the church, the doctrine of the church. It's on my heart for a lot lately, and I guess as my, I have 9 children, as you know, and constantly praying for them, constantly praying for basically 3 things. It's sometimes easy to get caught up into praying that they'll, you know, somehow make it into this school or that school, or they won't do this or that. But really, those things are not a big issue for my wife and I as we pray for my kids. There's 3 things that I could almost say, if these things were in place, I could say, okay, we're done. Who's next? Now, obviously, we continue to love our kids and so on and so forth. But number one, I pray for a true relationship with the Lord. Isn't that true that we pray that for our kids? Number two, that they would, I pray for a godly spouse. If God would bring them that, maybe they're going to be single, that he, whatever. But I pray even now for my little boys. I'm praying for maybe some of your little girl, I don't know who I'm praying for here, but I'm praying for that their mom and dad would raise them and nurture, they'd keep them from sin, and they would be running after Christ with all that they have. And as my little boys are running after Christ, they'd look to their left, they'd look to their right, and they'd see who's running with them, and that would be who they would choose. So I pray that those kinds of prayers. But so I pray that they have a relationship with God. I'd pray that they have, through Christ, I pray that they'd have a relationship with a godly man or woman. But then I pray that they'd have a relationship with a church. I pray that my kids would be members of a solid local church, that they would have a godly group of pastors who would shepherd them and brothers and sisters who would hold them accountable. Got those 3? Okay, enjoy. Send me a text. Let me know how things are going. Who's next? Those 3 things. And maybe the first 2 you get, but most people aren't going to totally understand the emphasis I'm now placing on the importance of the local church. But I think it's that important, that a relationship with the local church is really that important. So Pastor Lloyd Johnson gave me some notes one time and did a teaching on this a while back, and I've sort of got some of his notes. He said I could use them. I made some things my own here, but I just want to talk about the church tonight. I want us to have, I'll teach on it, we'll turn to some passages, but I want us to reflect on this and why I would pray this for my children. So as we talk about the church, let me ask a couple questions. Number one, let me pray first. How about that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. As I come to this topic of the church, we're reminded that we are the bride of Christ, that Christ is our bridegroom, that he died for us, that he purchased his bride, the church. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that number, whom he died for, whom he ever lives to intercede for. What a privilege it is. So help us to see the importance of the local manifestation of that body of Christ, even in this place, Grace Community Bible Church, and in other churches as well, that we would have a truly high view of the church. And we would remember that this is the local church is primarily how you are accomplishing your will in this world. that we would have that high of a view of the local church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, what makes the church and what makes a church? Let's start with that. What makes the church and what makes a church? Now, when I say what makes the church, come on, theologians out there in the room, I'm referring to the universal church. When I say the church like that, you would, good, I agree. Well, at least that's what I was trying to say. When I say what makes a church, I'm referring to the local church. Okay? So, good. We have the universal church and we have the local church. And the local church is a reflection of the universal church. It's connected to it. It's a manifestation of the glory of the reality of the universal church in every local body. We're to show forth the glory of that universal church. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. And let me just read one verse to speak about this. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Notice the watery language used for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we spiritually are brought into union with Jesus Christ and union with each other. This is speaking of the universal church, and of course it's gone on in the to be manifested even in 1 Corinthians 12 as the local church and the body. So what makes the church? I'll tell you what makes the church. When individual people are brought into Jesus Christ, the head of the body, by faith alone, united to Jesus Christ and to each other, baptized in the Spirit, by the Spirit, into Christ. That is by faith alone, and that is simply union with Jesus Christ. There's watery language used of this baptism. And I think, frankly, that water itself was created as a perfect picture of the reality of Spirit baptism and immersion and union in Jesus Christ in the church. So what makes the church is when people are united to this body and through faith alone. Now what makes a church, a local church, is a little bit different. However, a church ought to be made up, a local church ought to be made up of individuals who are by faith alone connected to the head, Christ, baptized by the Spirit, brought into union with Christ by faith alone. Jew and Gentile, all of us, cleansing their hearts by faith. Cleansed, watery language. Cleansing our hearts by faith, brought into union with Christ. And the local church is a local manifestation of that. So the true church, a local church, is... Well, why don't you help me? What are some things that are true of really every church? Go ahead, shout out some things that would true of every local manifestation of the body of Christ.
Consists of a lot of different kinds of people.
Right, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. As a point of fact, I'm still a male. You're still a female, Tammy. But in Christ, spiritually, those distinctions are gone spiritually. Right? And the same ought to be manifested and gets to be manifested in the local body of Christ. This unity and this among a diversity that the world can't understand, that we would love, that an old man would love a teenage boy from different backgrounds and different social, economical backgrounds, even different skin colors, and they'd love one another and be spending time together. It blows people away. That's manifested in the local body. What else? Things that are true of every true church will have some things in common. Local manifestation, what will they be?
They all profess to be Christians.
Right. So the church is made up of the universal church is made up only of believers. Well, it's controversial among different types of believers. I understand that, but I'm telling you my understanding of that is that the church, the universal church, is made up of believers. And so the local church, in mirror of that, a reflection of that, and in connection with that, is made up of believers as well. Is that going to be a perfect... every one of us is always going to be believers at all time who are members of a local church? No, there's going to be tares among wheat. There are false brothers. Come next two Sundays, Dan's preaching this Sunday, come two Sundays, Paul actually used the term false brother in the Greek. Shocking passage. I couldn't believe it was in there. I'm like, wow, Paul, come in 2 weeks to hear about that. Yes, there are tares among wheat. We don't want to rip up the wheat and tares. We might destroy the wheat. But we're striving for a membership of the church that's a regenerate church membership. Lyle.
What was the passage that you were referring to just a second ago about that Paul?
About what?
Paul, the passage about tares and the wheat or what it calls.
Oh, the one in, I'm going to get to Galatians chapter 1 where he talks about false brothers who have sneaked in to spy out our liberty in order to bring us into bondage. And it actually uses pseudo-brother in the Greek, and it's really a unique word that Paul probably coined for the purpose of the book of Galatians. And frankly, in its context, it's a shocking word, and I'll try to explain that. Secretly brought in, right, a pseudo-brother. The church is made up of brothers and sisters, but there are tares that sneak in. That upset whole families, the book of Titus says. So, good. What else? What are the things that every true church has in common?
We have some type of ordinances.
Right. So, the practice of the ordinances. Of course, baptism and the Lord's table are the two ordinances that I think are we see in the book of Acts and that are explained in the New Testament epistles. So, the practicing of the ordinances. Good. What else? Okay, so qualified leadership, that these individuals organize under qualified leadership. Good. What else?
Preaching of the word.
Good. So the preaching of the word, and I'll just say this, the true gospel is preached. I do not believe it's a true church where there's a false gospel preached. It's no longer a true church. So the true gospel is preached. And we could go on and on. There, holiness is pursued, and that means church discipline. Dan, Pastor Dan, would you help me with the three essentials that Calvin or someone talked about that you brought up in a sermon? So I'm putting you on the spot.
Yeah.
Of a true church. Help me.
You already mentioned it's the preaching of the word.
Okay. Don, yep.
Yep. Church discipline.
Practice of church discipline, a pursuit of holiness among the people, were because the bride of Christ is being washed in the word, and the goal of the gospel is to continue to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. So prayer, so you know, go to Acts 2:42 and commit, devoted to apostolic teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. But one of the things that every true church, there's one thing that we haven't mentioned that every true church must have. And it's a little bit theoretical, but just hear me on this. Jesus is the head of that church. Jesus is the pastor of that church. that Jesus truly is connected to that church. That he's the head of that church. Now, let's keep going here. Every particular manifestation of the local church is a bit different. Can I get an amen? Guys, let me say that again. We are not the only good church south of the river. Okay, let's start by saying that. Every particular church, now do I like our church? Do I recommend the people? I don't send them down the street. Come here. Every particular church has differences. Every particular church, even churches that have Jesus as the head and the stuff that we mentioned. Every particular church has differences. By God's design, we're going to be different. You know why? Because God brought you here. God sovereignly brought you to this church. He brought you by his design with your gifts. You have a gift or gifts, spiritual gifts to be utilized in the body of Christ for the edification of the saints for the common good. Isn't that exciting? He's brought you here. Why are you here? But just this church is different than the church down the road by the nature of who God has brought in and the giftings that we have. But so by God's design, every church is different. But also by man's weakness, every church is different. There are doctrinal differences, and call a spade by man's weakness. Hey, Pastor Dan, what doctrine do you have wrong? Exactly. He doesn't know or he'd fix it. He doesn't know or he'd fix it. But guess what? Pastor Dan is wrong on some things. Guess what? I'm wrong on some things. I know it's hard to believe that he could possibly be wrong. But we have to have a measure of humility. That by man's weakness, there are some doctrinal differences. So differences by gifts, by God's design, and by man's weakness. Okay, now let's talk about the local church some more. Now this is a harder question. What is the life of a local church? What is the lifeblood? I don't like that. It sounds weird, but I'm trying to get you to see what I mean.
Fellowship.
Fellowship, good.
One another.
Okay, one another. Any other words?
Learning Christ. The Spirit.
Okay, good. In a sense, if Christ is the head and we are the body, we've got to be connected to Christ, and that can only be through the Spirit. And I think all these words are good. So the word I came up with was communion. Now, not taking the Lord's table, but that's where it most intensely is expressed. I think you ought to maybe skip the Lord's table day. Maybe we should know this is the first Sunday of the month. Man, we're gonna really pray and make special attempt to be here for this time, celebrating the Lord's table. But communion with God and with man. So you were right. You hit them both. Communion with God and with man is the life of the church. Communion is the life of the church, of the true church. Turn to John chapter 17. Let's read a passage. Now, you guys remember John 17, and we still were suffering through the memories of John 17, because I don't know, how long did it take me to preach through John 17? But again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he had like an 800-page book on that, so don't, look, if you were thought I was bad, imagine sitting under Lloyd-Jones, which I would have loved to, by the way. John chapter 17, Jesus' great high priestly prayer. But listen to how he prays. He's praying for the church. Let's just pick it up in verse 17 of John 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself. That was a fun one to try to figure out, verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So it's talking about the disciples there, but then he goes on, he speaks of us. In verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be, there it is, one. Just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. And watch this, guys. Verse 23, the world may know that you sent me and loved them, that's you, even as you have loved me. How does that feel to be, have that said about you, the Father's love for you? Love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, That's the bride of Christ that was given to Christ. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You think Christ's prayer in verse 24 will be answered? Oh, righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This prayer being answered is the life of the church. This is communion with God, communion with each other, unity with each other. This is the life of the church. Well, let's talk more about that. Where does this communion come from? Dan said it, the Spirit. It comes from, I'll think of the metaphor of the body of Christ. So where's it come from? Where's the life of the church come from? What happens if you chop off my head? How's that going to go for me?
It says that thy word is truth.
It comes from the Word, but ultimately it comes from the living Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would then breathe out His Word. So He's the life. Every true church, Christ is the head of that church. It's this union with Him, this communion with Him and each other as the body flows from Him. He is the pastor of this church. I'm an under-shepherd of this church. He is the chief shepherd of this church. Jesus Christ. His communion comes from Jesus Christ. In Him is life. He is the head of the body. Let's look at a couple passages about this, just to encourage us about this. Go to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We could start anywhere, but let's start with the Father's work for us, in which we give thanks in our prayers. And towards the end of the prayer, he moves to Christ. Paul moves to speaking to Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Is everybody there? Okay. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Talking about Christ now. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now watch this. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him. You want a verse on this church's ministry? I hope we always stay right here. We proclaim him, proclaiming the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we have in our church plant cards that we ran out of. We need to get more of them. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He has died for the church. He has appointed ministers of the gospel and preachers of the word to labor and preach and proclaim him, to present. And part of that means of him dying for us to present us. The in-between time is God using the church to wash us in the word of God, to clean us up and to present us holy and blameless on that day. It's no small thing that we hold faithful to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the apostolic teaching. Because if we're not connected to Christ, we don't have communion with Christ, and we are no longer a church of Jesus Christ. Why do churches die then? Why would this church die? You know, Dan and I joke about it. We don't joke about it. We talk about it. We do hard things now, in even policy changes and doctrinal changes that may not win friends and influence people like we'd like, not for the life of this church when we are dead and gone. If Christ should tarry in coming back, we'll be long gone, and Grace Community Bible Church will still be here. Do you realize that? We're in it for the long haul. But when does this church die? When is she gone? When Christ is no longer the head. That's it. When we're severed from the head, this is no longer a church. And then, of course, we'll no longer preach the gospel. Of course, we'll no longer practice church discipline. We'll no longer practice the ordinances. We'll no longer have qualified leadership. We'll no longer. But the real issue is that Christ Jesus will no longer be the head of this church. Will not be vitally connected to the vine of Christ. How's it going producing fruit in this church? By the flesh. I ask myself all the time, Lord, work through your word. Forgive me. Help me to get out of the way. Everything about me, and use your word. Save your people. Sanctify your people. Please, Holy Spirit, I believe in you. Shaking in my boots, walking up to that pulpit every time. Because if he's not here, if he does not accompany my preaching and Dan's preaching and whoever disciples one-on-one, one-on-five, small groups, if he leaves this place and we have nothing of the Spirit of Christ, let's quit it. This church is dead without our Lord Jesus Christ. So, why do churches die? One reason only, ding, 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 severed from the head. Now that begs the question, how do we know? I admit, I understand. It begs the question, how do we know if we're severed from the head? Of course, stopping doing all of the things I talked about would be indications, perhaps, that we're severed from the head. But let me tell you what I've been more convinced through a lot of things that I've been through lately. We cannot reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we cannot reject the inerrancy and authority. We cannot reject the scriptures, and we cannot reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, around the gospel of Jesus Christ are whatever doctrine is essential, where that doctrine is taken away and you no longer have the gospel. You say, what is it, Pastor Jeff? Great question. I probably should be able to rattle that off for you. What makes you a heretic? What makes me a heretic? What is it when you rise up and say, enough, you're no longer our pastor? Well, I don't know. But I'll tell you this, if I abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I abandon the foundation of the inerrancy of Scripture, that's evidence that we are severed from the head. Severed from the head. So churches die because they're severed from the head. Now, let's keep going with that head-body metaphor for just a bit. The body of Christ. There's so many metaphors. Oh boy, I love studying this. So many metaphors. Well, I'm not even going to list them off. That would take too much time for the church. The body of Christ. So, we know the universal church has unity because the Spirit does that. It doesn't need to be created. It doesn't need to be anything. No, the local church, because we're sinful people, we have to strive for the unity. We have to strive to manifest the glory of the universal church. Am I right? But we are in the body of Christ as the universal church, as the local church, then we are together. We are united together in a unique way. Isn't that amazing? That you're here for a reason and we're here as a part of a body. Let's read about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read about this, and I think this will really encourage you here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start back in verse 12 again, just because I want to reinforce 12 and 13. But then we're going to keep reading, and I want you to be encouraged. So I think sometimes you are discouraged. You think you're not gifted. You think you're not important. You think you're not helpful. You don't know why you're here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, so we're dealing with the body. Members are like your finger, your elbow, your arm. Okay? For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason? It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed members, each. Now watch this. Now who has placed? God has placed the members. Now God has placed the members, each one of them. That's you. Every single one of you. Each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye can't... Who's the head, by the way? Christ. Don't ever forget that, Pastor. Don't ever forget that whoever is thinking they're the head. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members, watch this, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary than those members of the body which we deem less honorable. On these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. It goes into the gifts. Brothers and sisters, isn't that an amazing passage? When we get to heaven, we shall see that the man or the woman scrubbing the toilets, in the nursery, cleaning up the puke, never getting one bit of glory from anybody. We shall see a great reckoning. We shall see a great reversal. You will be surprised. Oh yes, thankfully I've got my verses for preaching the Word of God and getting kicked in the teeth for it. But you've got your verses too. And God, has, in this passage, has given much more honor to those that we deem less honorable. Like the stinky feet. The head saying to the feet, that's the complete opposite. I have no need of you. That's exciting. What has God called you to do in this church? So this is the body of Christ. Now let's end with the final metaphor, the family of God. The church is the family of God. The implications of... Now, again, a brother and sister. We call each other that. It becomes so cliche. But we are family. And we are uniquely family in a local church. We're brothers and sisters with all of our universal church. I love meeting Christians on planes and so on and so forth. And it's immediate connection. You are uniquely in a family relationship in the local church in which you are committed to and part of that body. How weird would it be to have an ear wiggling off in the distance, not even attached to the body, wiggling over there, supposedly hearing for the body? I think not. Not effective. No. Uniquely, we are family. So there's a richness of fellowship because of that. There's a community, a family identity. We have names because of that. There's a uniqueness of the local churches that God provides. And just like in a family, we have different roles, and we have different duties, and we have different gifts, and we have different responsibilities and different talents. You know, you got a family. Some person is really good at cooking, and some person is really good at paying the bills, and some person is really good at this, and some person is supposed to be doing that. We got the counselor of the family. We got the encourager. You got the exhorter of the family. You know who you are. I know who I am. And you got my wife, which brings the great balance to the force right there, and thankful for each other and how God has constituted my family. And how he's constituted this family with the lawnmower, the handyman, the cook. What happens in your family? Jim, think of your family. You've got two new girls, so you're still figuring this out. You think of your own family. What happens when family members are lazy? I'm getting nasty, I'm sorry. Are lazy, don't show up, and are unskilled and unmotivated. What happens in the family? I'll tell you what happens. Mom and dad pull their hair out. Brothers and sisters spat and fight. And not anything gets done. And if you know what I mean. What happens when church members are lazy, don't show up, and are unskilled and unmotivated in the family of God? The church as the family of God is just as... The church as the family of God is just as real and more important than a biological family. How do you treat your family? God has set the members in this body just as He wills. So I think of my own children and I pray for them. What's the most necessary thing for them? That they had a relationship with God. That they have a relationship with a godly spouse, if God would will. And if they have a relationship and are in communion with a true church connected to the head of Jesus Christ. Text me. Let me know how that's going for you. Who's next? Who's next? That's the importance of the local church. And I felt we should hear that moving into 2019. Father, thank you for... We just scratched the surface of so many different passages throughout your word on the church. We think of the metaphors of the building. And the foundation and the living stones that are being built up. Metaphor of the priesthood. The metaphor of the sheepfold. And now moving out of the sheepfold as to one flock with one shepherd. Lord, there's so many pictures that you've given us of the church. And we're thankful to be a part of it. We're thankful for the metaphor of marriage that we are... Your bride, whom you love, and whom you live for, and whom you've died for, and whom you ever live for. Thank you that you will not fail to get your church cleaned up and home in heaven with you. And we're grateful for that, and we recognize in that plan the priority of the local church. Give us a high view of the local church, Father. Lord, if there's anything from this that was misunderstood, may we be humble and teachable, including me, to talk these things through, because I'm not the head of this church. Christ is. His word is our authority. I lead through the word of God and by example. And Father, truly you have given Christ to be the head of this church. May Grace Community Bible Church always stand upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us, Lord. We pray that 2019 would be a year where we'd see Christ exalted more and more in this place, that you would continue to add to this church. I would pray even through new conversion and discipleship. You would continue to do that. We've seen it. We want and long for more. Lord, may we use our own spiritual gifts to that end, and may we be men and women committed to prayer. And to that we turn now, Lord. Make our prayers good, not because of us, but because the Spirit ever lives to represent these prayers to the Father through Christ. So, Lord, we come now in prayer, and we thank you for the kids downstairs. We pray for their salvation. Thank you for those who labor to teach them the Word of God when they're here at church. It's a tremendous privilege, and thank you for them using those gifts to do so. So we come now, and we gather to pray, Lord. We pray that you would hear these prayers, that you would answer them, and that you would be more and more glorified in our midst. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.